Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about the purpose of pain.
Now, when our kids are really young, and they go over to the stove and they go, "What is this? Is this hot?" They get it. That hurts. I'm never doing that again. How come? Because God has built biological parameters. Pain, don't do it again. You know what your job is? To provide moral parameters. And those moral parameters need to provide a painful association to breaking sinful moral parameters.
One day, your kids are clinging to your knees as you drop them off at kindergarten. Then, in a flash, they're getting their high school diplomas. But oh, there are those rough times in the middle that we have to power through. And discipline is part of the whole package. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares sets down the basics of providing effective moral boundaries for our kids. We're talking about the unpleasant task of correction, because the way you approach and execute biblical discipline can lead to lifelong benefits.
Discipline is simply to enforce negative consequences for sinful decisions. We want to, as parents, do what God does with us, and that is to enforce negative consequences for every sinful decision. And when you do that, you're doing something very important for the whole cosmos of the universe. You're doing something that God desperately wants for the whole world. He wants evil restrained and good promoted. That's what he wants. And when God disciplines us, he does the negative enforcement, the enforcement of negative consequences for our sinful decisions so that we can be holy. And you want your kids to be good kids, don't you? When God looks at your family and your kid lies to you and you shrug it off as, well, he's just trying to get out of trouble, when there is attitude given and no negative consequence enforced, heaven looks down at that situation and is appalled at it. Let me prove it to you. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel, this one's worth looking at. This is, you know, young man, young teenage boy Samuel, who is living with Eli, the high priest, in the temple at Shiloh. It's really the tabernacle. And he's there kind of hanging out in the holy place, growing up in the temple, the tabernacle. He hears the voice of God one night. You remember the story? And he keeps going down the hall to Eli, going, "Did you call me?" "No, I didn't call you." "Did you call me?" "No, I didn't call you." And then Eli starts to get it. Wow, maybe God's talking to this kid. "Hey, here's what you do. Say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Tell the voice that if you hear it again." We all remember that because it's really cool to teach little kids that story because, you know, it's the story of a young kid. So, wow, do we all remember? Do you remember what God said, though? Why in the world was God waking up a kid in the middle of the night to tell him something who would be the next big prophet in the country? Oh, and by the way, if you just glance at verse number 1, can you see there in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that God wasn't in the business of talking to people during those days? I mean, it was kind of like God had kind of tuned out the revelation for quite a number of years. Now, why is God coming off the prophetic bench here? Why is he going to come and talk to his people again? It must be big news, something about, I don't know, the coming of Christ or something, right? Take a look at it. Drop down to verse number 10. Yahweh came and stood in his room, calling as he did at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel got the memo now from Eli. He knows he's supposed to say this, and he says it, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And Yahweh says to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle." And that's not like, ooh, that's interesting news. That's not the point. This is something that will convict the hearts of just about every parent in the land. Because at the top of the heap of the moral leadership of their country, they were blowing it. What were they blowing? Take a look at it. Verse 12. "That time I will carry out everything," he says, "against Eli that I spoke against his family from beginning to end." Verse 13, "For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed," underline this phrase, "to restrain them." He failed to restrain them. Gulp. You know, what were they doing? Were they drinking blood out of skulls and listening, you know, to Motley Crue? What was going on here in this passage? Right? That's not what was going on. If you know the context here, they were just kind of skimming off the top. taking sacrifices that they shouldn't, doing something that Eli was like, well, that's not real good, but you know, I don't know, boys will be boys. And God says, I got something to say to Israel. You better restrain the evil actions of your children. And I guess we should read verse 14. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Why? Because he failed to restrain the sinful behavior of his kids. All I'm telling you is you're really hitting at the heart of what it is to be a good person in this world, and that is when you have control over a situation, and you do, parents, and you see sinful decisions, you've got to restrain that behavior. And when you do, you promote what's good. How do we do it? That, by the way, is the second point. Let's jot that down, then we'll look at our passage. Employ the method of biblical correction. The method. Before, I guess, we even look at the method, I want you to notice some of the appellations, the titles here. You've forgotten the word of encouragement addressed to you as sons. My son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you. The Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes every son he accepts. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as son, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone goes, you're legitimate children, you're not true sons. Moreover, we had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? For our fathers, verse 10, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Father, 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 father. Well, Mike, he's saying fathers because the analogy would kind of break down if he said moms and dads, and we're talking about God the Father, so Father, that's why he's doing that. Not so. Look through Scripture from the beginning to the end, study the topic of correcting children and meeting out discipline, which means the enforcement of negative consequences for sinful decisions, and see how many times this directive is given to mothers. And then you add those up, bring it back to me next week. You know who this is directed to consistently in the Bible? Dads. Am I saying that moms never discipline their kids? No. No, you're going to have to. Absolutely. But the onus relies and rests on dads because dads have something in this game that is a little bit different than moms, and it is critically important that when it comes to the method of biblical discipline, it starts with, letter A father's displeasure. You have to provide for your children when they make a sinful decision that dad is not pleased. And I know we don't like this. I understand the heart of a dad. I'm a dad, I'm a father of three, and I know that I want to ride down the driveway, get out of my car, and walk into the den, the family room with a white hat on and candy bars hanging out of my pockets. That's how I want to be. I want to be that kind of dad. I don't want the wait till your father gets home cloud over my head, right? I don't want that. But I don't have a choice. I really don't. The Bible puts the onus on me. Let me prove it to you. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. What I'm saying here, dads, is we got to step up. And the first thing we got to step up and do is show our displeasure. I didn't say, by the way, explosive anger. Didn't say that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about displeasure, which means I am disappointed. I don't approve of this. I'm sad by what you've done. I'm talking about disapproval. Dad needs to be providing this. But if you're a single mom, I understand that this may not directly apply. But dads, if you have, by the grace of God, a mom and a dad in your home, dads, you got to step up. And you've got to begin, when kids make sinful decisions, to show your disapproval. Example, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1. Children, obey your parents. That's mother and father in the Lord. It's right. Honor your father and mother. Clearly, we're talking about both here. He's not afraid to say it. We got mom and dad need to be honored. They need to be obeyed. It's the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you. This was the promise of Genesis 20. And that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, he doesn't say fathers and mothers. Verse 4 is directed to fathers. We've already talked father and mother. Oh, kids, obey parents. Now, hey, fathers, knowing that they won't always do that, when you respond to that, he gives a carefully worded mitigating word here. Don't exasperate them. We're not talking about explosive anger and exasperating your children. But don't exasperate your children. Instead, you've got to bring them up, two important biblical words, in the training, the paideia, and the instruction, really, correction and direction. The paideia is sometimes translated chastisement. It's the correction. Now, it's not the correction that just gets them riled up and exasperated. It's not that. It's the correction that deals with the problem and the coaching, the directing to get them on the right path, to reject evil and choose what is good. Fathers, All I'm saying, dads, is that if you want to, like me, be the hero every night at 6 o'clock when you come home, you just need to recognize that a huge commission from the God of the universe is that you are understood in your family as either giving approval for behavior or disapproval for behavior. You're going to have to become more of a disciplinarian. You got to step up. There's just no way around it. Dad, you got to step up. And I'll bet your wife's kind of waiting for that too, frankly, right? I'm just telling you, it's time for us to get back to that. It has been something that has been biblical and has been appropriate and has been very constructive, and that is wait till your father gets home, because there's something to that that just doesn't ring the same way during the day in the afternoon with mom, especially as your kids get older, especially as your kids get older. Employ the biblical method. It begins with a father's disapproval, his displeasure at sin. And if you want some verses on that, that's how God responds to sin. He's not some dispassionate judge sitting behind some mahogany desk with a scepter in his hand going, well, that's wrong. God is a God. Here's one for you, Genesis 6:6, who is grieved in his heart when we do what is wrong. This passage is so revealing. And his heart was filled with pain because of their sin. Do your kids recognize, do they sense that in you, dads? This is not acceptable behavior. It grieves your heart. This makes me sad. You could say that to a 3-year-old. Daddy is sad when you do that. That really hurts my heart to see your decision and what you've just done. You understand the security your kids will miss out on if you don't show disapproval for sin consistently in their lives. It's the biblical method. Provide a father's displeasure. If you're a single mom, obviously you can't do that. You're going to have to improvise. It is good, though, single moms, if there is some male figure, whether it's your dad or their uncle or someone, it is a biblical element that if you can improvise, you should. Letter B. Back to our passage here. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 5. Forgotten that word of encouragement addressed to you as sons. Son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he, what's the word? Rebukes you. Wow, that's a Bible word. Jot that down, though. The second part of this biblical method of correction is a clear rebuke. That's important. Clear rebuke. It is not just dad's mad or dad's disapproving. It's dad's disapproving for this very specific infraction. And if you're a wise dad, you'll go a few layers deep. I know in your heart the struggle that you have that leads you to those words towards your mother. I understand the thing that you feel when you think you need to deceive us. It goes a few layers deep, but it is a clear rebuke. And a rebuke is an identification of the violation and pointing it out, crystal clear. Because, you know, God does that with us, doesn't he? Is God mysterious about his discipline? Is the Holy Spirit just kind of making us feel generally bad? Think about that. I mean, the guilt of God that he brings upon our heart when we sin in the wake of our rebellion, it's so specific. When David sinned with Bathsheba, you know, there's two psalms in response to that, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Do you remember those two psalms? In one of them, he says, your hand was heavy upon me. And the other one, he says this, he says, and my sin was always before me. I couldn't forget what it was. I knew exactly what it was. Hey, dads, you've got to make it crystal clear. Hey, son, hey, daughter, this is the thing that I disapprove of that you've just done. And here's why maybe you did it, and I don't like the process that brought it from here to there. You need to know that I not only disapprove, but I rebuke. I know that's a big Bible word, but I rebuke you for that. It is wrong. You should not do it. You must stop. There must be clarity. And with the rebuke, it needs to be coupled with what is obviously the major subject of the passage here, which God invokes in our lives, and we need to. It's understood that we do that as parents to our children, and that is that we discipline them. Just one passage, by the way, speaking of Revelation 2 and 3, Revelation 3:19, when God is speaking to Laodicea, the church at Laodicea, he says, those I love... There's the foundation. He says, I rebuke and discipline. The rebuke is not enough. I know the disapproval of dad makes my kid feel bad, but we're not done yet. To love my child is to rebuke them and discipline them for sinful choices, which means now I've got to bring, letter C, I've got to provide a painful consequence. There must be something in your life that brings pain to your life in one way or another that associates now in your experience pain with disobedience. Sin and displeasure, that needs to be brought into your life. I have displeasure from your decision, and now you will have displeasure. Because something in your life now is going to provoke some kind of displeasure. Or look at the words in our passage. Let's just go through the passage. 8 times the word discipline is used. It may not come out that many times in English, but that's how many times this word is used in Greek. Look at verse number 5. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. That's the correction of a father. That's the painful or negative consequences of a sinful decision. And don't lose heart. Here's some more words. When he rebukes you, we've looked at that, showing clearly a fault, right? For the Lord disciplines those he loves. And here's a big word. He punishes, which is the word to scourge, to whip, to spank. There's an application of physical pain in that word. Everyone he accepts as a son. Endure, here's another word, hardship, which translates in the original language, something that has to be endured, something that's hard to hold up under. Endure the hardship is discipline. God's treating you as sons. And then a rapid fire list of the word discipline, and then drop down to verse number 11. He says, no discipline seems pleasant. Literally, there's no joy in it. Joy has been taken out of it. It's not joyful, right? At the time, it is lupe, it is painful, it is grievous, it afflicts me, it's suffering, it's distress. Later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness. All of those words to spell something painful. Now, when our kids are really young, see, what works the best and what God has already programmed them for is physical pain. That's how God does it. I know, right, here's where you're gonna call your child protective services, but here's the deal. God's already doing it from day one. You understand that, right? You know why babies don't stick their fingers in their eye after the first or second time. Why? Hurts. Ow. What's that all about? God providing for your child, your infant. I know you think my kid would never understand discipline. He would just think the world's falling apart and his parents are supposed to love him, don't love him, and they're going to kill themselves and become a delinquent. God's doing it from day one. God says, listen, the cornea of your eye should not be touched by your fingernail. Therefore, I'll put a lot of sensitive nerve endings there. When you stick your little chubby finger in your eye, you're going to go, ow! Because when you do it, it's bad for you. And if it's bad for you, I'm going to provide pain. And that pain will train you not to do it. They get it. They get it. Right? And when they're toddlers and they go over to the stove and they go, what is this? Is this hot? Guess how many times they do that? Because they're geniuses by 3. They get it. That hurts. I'm never doing that again. They get it. How come? Because God has built in, here comes, biological parameters in their lives that when they cross those boundaries, when they transgress them to be biologically damaging to them, God says, pain, don't do it again. You know what your job is? To provide moral parameters for their lives. And those moral parameters need to, at the beginning of their lives, from the beginning, provide a painful association to breaking sinful parameters, moral parameters. When they rebel against something that is clearly and obviously there for them as right, when they do something that is not painful to their biological unit, but to mom's face, right? Well, I wouldn't want to cause any pain or pinch them or do anything because, you know, they don't know. They're just taking my eyeballs and scratching them, but how could they know? They don't scratch their own eyeballs after day 3. Why is that? Because they learned it hurt. And you know what? When baby scratches mom's eyeballs, guess what we were quick to do? Make sure that hurt them. It has to, or they will not connect the moral parameters, which in this case is don't harm another biological unit, right? That's not right. God would not approve of that. And later, when they want to throw a tantrum, when they want to squirm off the changing table for the 20th time, right? All it takes is a little enforcement of a negative consequence, in this case when they're young, some pain, and they're geniuses. They get it. They get it. Now, some are strong-willed. Well, I have a strong-willed child. Trust me, I got kids, you do it once and done. I got kids that had to do it 22 times. And you know what that takes on my part? A lot of consistent discipline, because I love you, because 120 volts through your little body probably wouldn't feel very good. As a matter of fact, my discipline will hurt less than that destruction. Therefore, I will consistently do it until you get the point. And guess what? Every kid learned not to play with the outlets. Well, I don't think God would want us to inflict physical pain to our kids. And this is where I've already gotten the people already. Oh, that's wrong. Take it to Proverbs 29. Just another example. We've already looked at this, but let's understand the method, the biblical description, and maybe clarify some misunderstandings and let you know that this really, and we've already looked at imperatives, it's really not an option for us. It has rebellious actions and outbursts of anger, whatever it might be. The Bible says things like this, verse 15, Proverbs 29, 15, the rod of correction imparts wisdom. How would they know not to do those things? How would they be wise not to choose to do those bad things? Well, it's the rod of correction. Now, if I don't use the rod of correction, then a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Now, when I see the word rod, I know immediately, wow, that doesn't sound right. Because what you think of may be what I think of when I say the word rod, which is like a rusting piece of iron rebar. I'm thinking, wow, the rod of that? Almost like a, just what Satan would want, to get that word translated that way. Here's the Hebrew word. It's the word shebet, shebet. It is used, for instance, in biblical texts with people counting sheep. You know all those parables about you got 100 sheep, 99, one's lost? How would you know? You count them. You count them with the stick. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's the stick. That would be a better translation. The little stick. It's like the, it's kind of like a the thing they give you at Dunn Edwards to stir the paint. Ooh, which makes a nice shebet, by the way. That's it. It's a little stick. I see there's four uses. One is, right, to impart physical pain to the youngest children, to associate painful consequences to sinful decisions. The other one is the shepherd's stick. The other one is what's used in the kitchen, and it's not used but once or twice in the Hebrew Old Testament, of a mom's utensil in the kitchen. It's specifically, I believe it's in Isaiah, used as she prepares spices, cumin in that context, that she takes it. You've seen it like the little stone, cupped out little bowls, and you take a stick and you use that stick to kind of break up the cumin there. It's a stick. It's kind of like mom has, we call them wooden spoons, right? Which also makes a nice chevette. Perfect size. But the point is not the retributive slugging of a kid with an iron rod, but the picture of a loving father or a loving mother imparting correction by applying physical pain to the youngest kids to help them associate sinful decisions with bad consequences.
We're learning about the unpleasant task of correction today on Focal Point. It's one portion of a larger series from Pastor Mike Fabares called Passing the Baton. Listen again at focalpointradio.org. Well, today Pastor Mike's urged parents to discipline with all diligence, knowing it'll reap a harvest of righteousness. That's definitely not a popular message in our day and age, but it's biblical and it's essential. At Focal Point, you can trust that we'll always speak God's truth, never shying away from unpopular topics. And if you believe in the importance of this mission, we need you to stand with us today and help keep this program fully funded. To show our thanks when you give, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Mike's study for teens called Beyond Bible Basics. Now, this is a study designed to walk young men and women through the fundamentals of the Christian life and prepare them to stand for Christ through college and adulthood. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you Pastor Mike's Bible Survey for Kids, a fun, age-appropriate study that'll give your elementary student a clear overview of each book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Ask for both resources from Pastor Mike, Beyond Bible Basics and Bible Survey for Kids, when you give a generous gift today. Call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. And thank you again for helping us deliver clear, accurate teaching from God's Word. Your donation helps anchor families in the truths of Scripture, influencing the next generation for Christ. In case you missed it earlier, the number to call is 888-320-5885. Even if you can't donate at the moment, we'd still like to hear from you. And when you get in touch, we'll send you a free CD message from Pastor Mike titled, Preparing Your Kids for Repentance and Faith. Request your copy at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us Tuesday as we continue our study of biblical parenting here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.